learning to lean. Thank you, Miss Ann. Appreciate that. All right, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, the 28th chapter, and then the book of Acts, the first chapter. So I'm going to give you two assignments this morning, just two, and then you'll find your place in both of those references, Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1. Sort of like the professors at Bible school, they say, well, I'm only going to give you one assignment. And everybody in the class says, yeah, but we've got six other classes also. My Pentateuch instructor said, I want you to read the Pentateuch three times through the semester, carefully and accurately for comprehension. No speed reading allowed. So we had to read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy three times in the semester for that one class. And there was one question on the final exam. That was one of the questions on the final exam. Did you do your required reading, yes or no? And you had to answer appropriately. And that was not the only question on the final exam, believe me. But if you didn't do your reading, then that counted heavily. And every class had a reading schedule like you wouldn't believe. I was working at Little Debbie McKee Baking Company in Collegedale, about 10 miles outside of Chattanooga. If you go up 75 and 40 through Chattanooga, you'll see the Collegedale exit, and that's where I worked for several years. And I worked third shift, and for a little while, when I first started, I worked second shift, that's right, because I would get off of work at 10:30, and I'd go down to Brainerd Road to the IHOP and get something to eat, because I'd worked the full shift, I was hungry, that and a pot of coffee. And I'd sit there for hours and read. And I saw the same people every night. They all came in, you know, the same crowd that would come in. And I remember one time I looked at my watch and I was still living in the dorm. And it was my first year. And I looked at my watch and it's like 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. I said, I got to go back to the dorm. And I went to the dorm, laid down, and my eyes were glued wide open. I couldn't shut them because I drank about three pots of coffee. And but at the end of the semester, I got my reading done at IHOP. I'd walk in, eat breakfast, carry my books, and get it done. So, fun days. That's why I look like I do. Matthew chapter 28. Known for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but known for something else, the last three verses of the book, of the chapter. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. But I also asked you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Now, as we flip over to Acts chapter 1, we are crossing over Mark chapter 16, where it said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're also passing over Luke chapter 24, and it says, ye are witnesses of these things. And then John chapter 20, which says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. We have a presentation of this passage in every gospel, and then we have it here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He said, I want you to go locally, I want you to go regionally, I want you to go globally, and I want you to take this message with you everywhere you go. I have made references to the five recordings of what we have come to know as the Great Commission. The responsibility given to, well, the 11 that were left. You know, Judas went and hung himself and had not selected Matthias yet. And so those 11 men, there were probably some others that were assembled together, because everywhere Jesus would have went, there would have been those that would have been in attendance and following and listening. But to those 11 and to all of His followers, He said, I'm leaving you with this command. I'm leaving you with this order. I remember hearing a preacher talk about the Great Commission. And he said, these are the marching orders for the church. And until we receive additional orders, we just keep on doing what He told us to do. If you come from a military background or have military experience, whatever the CO has told you, whatever the commanding officer, whatever's come down from headquarters, and that's what they want you to do, you keep doing that until you're told not to. You know, my boys, two of them went through Marine Corps boot camp at Parris Island, and from time to time they would have to do remedial PT, which is physical training, which means you're out in the sand pit with the sand fleas, and you are doing push-ups, up-downs, running in place, anything else that the DI tells you, or you could be in the squad bay on concrete doing exactly the same thing, and the DI would say, you do that until I'm tired. And so they're running in place, up-down, on the floor, up-down, push-ups, until the DI gets tired. Well, the DI's in perfect shape. He don't get tired. My oldest said he had the worst day in 12 weeks of training is he forgot to secure his weapon on his bunk. And the company, I don't know if it was a sergeant major, came through and took the weapon off the bunk and gave it to the DI. Now, Marines are not noted for diplomacy. They're not noted for, you know, let's be easy on everybody. That stuff trickles down, and so if it was a sergeant major or somebody, maybe it was a captain came through and just happened to find that rifle that was not completely secured, he gave it to the DI. But when he gave it to the DI, he dressed him down. I mean, he chewed him up and spit him out. Now, you have to see you would have to go and see a Marine Corps DI. Spit polished perfection, shirt tail tucked in, the smoky bear hat, some of them, their shoulders are this wide, their hips are this wide, and they're all muscle, and they can't talk. And so this DI got chewed up and spit out. Well, he found my son and chewed him up and spit him out. He had him in the squad bay so that everybody else could watch him, and he said, you PT until I'm done. And my son said, I don't know how long I was there. He said, the tears were running down my face. He said, some of the other recruits were saying, can I give him a break? And it was horrible. He said, but I never forgot to secure my weapon again. So you just carry on at the last order until other orders come in. Well, this is the order. This is the authoritative order that Jesus gave. He has committed a responsibility. He has entrusted these men with a responsibility, with an order for a particular action. Now, in Matthew, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. We understand what that means. It means to go out and get people saved. It means to go out and win people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to take that gospel message. Once you get the gospel message to them, they respond, then you baptize them. After you baptize them, you get them in a local church, then you disciple them so that they can grow as a Christian, so they in turn can turn around and do the same thing that you just did. That's why it's very simple in Mark's gospel, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In the book of book of Acts, it gives a little bit more clarity. He said, Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. This is the task that He has committed to those 11 men and the other followers. I want you to do this. Now, you say, well, that's impossible. I will submit to you that God doesn't give us anything to do that's impossible without His aid. It is impossible in human eyes. I can imagine 11 men looking around saying, you want us to reach all of Judea. Maybe we can cover Judea. But you also want us to go to Samaria. Well, Jerusalem, then Judea. And you also want us to go to Samaria? Well, we don't like Samaritans. We despise Samaritans. We don't like them. They're half-breeds. They don't need to hear the gospel because they don't deserve to hear the gospel. This is how Jews thought in that day. And he said, and then you want us to the rest of the world, the uttermost parts of the earth, go into all the world? That's impossible! Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He says, it's not impossible if I'm going with you. This is what we call the Great Commission. Given to, you say, to an individual who received it, to this group of men. And every time you read the gospel accounts in the book of Acts, every time you read Matthew 28, Luke 24, Mark 16, John 20, and Acts chapter 1, it's given to you. You say, well, it ain't never been done. That's why we keep on. That's why Randy and Kelly go to the 1040 window. When Randy did his presentation, you saw the box that's called the 1040 window of that over in Europe and other places in the Middle East. That is one of the most unreached sections of the entire world. And yet, one of the most condensed population in the entire world. You say, well, we'll never be able to reach them. We are responsible for reaching them. But it can't be done. It can be done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is called the Great Commission. And it has not been deleted. It has not been rescinded. So it's still in effect. Those men did everything they could in their generation. The next generation did everything they could in their generation. And so on down to the generation before us. And now our generation. You say, we're not doing a very good job. That's why we still keep on trying. Still keep on attempting to do the Great Commission, to take this message and to take it to people that don't have it. I'm fully aware that in the United States of America, there's no excuse why somebody doesn't know the gospel. There's no excuse at all. There's good churches in every town, in every county, in every state. There's not as many in some as in others, but there are some. And everybody in America should know how to get saved. But truth of the matter is, most people in America don't know how to be saved. They've listened to foolishness on television, or they've never gone to church, or they've watched something, you know, some Western on TV, or they've listened to some goofball, or somebody sent them a bulk mailing, and they got to say, well, as long as my good outweighs my bad, I'll make it into heaven some way, or it doesn't really matter, if I don't really care, and so on and so forth. You've got a whole lot of positions that are taken in the world today. But the reality is people are gospel ignorant. Because I've asked people plenty of times, know for sure when you die you're going to heaven? I hope so. Well, that's not the answer. It's either you know you're going to heaven or you don't know you're going to heaven. Hope so is not an answer. Or I think so, or nobody can know. And that's just a pie-in-the-sky religion. That's just what you believe, so on and so forth. And so it is our responsibility to get this message out. I was talking to a man in Lowe's yesterday, getting some information for the house and our remodeling and stuff like that. And it just so happened, I'm getting ready to talk to him about church, and he gets a phone call. He's talking on the phone. He said, let me put you on hold. He said, I've got a customer here. As soon as I'm done, I'll speak with you. He hits hold. He said, what else can I do for you? I said, well, you go to church anywhere? And I handed him a gospel tract. He said, well, I take my grandkids to church. I wanted to say that didn't answer the question, but you just got around it. You danced around it some. But I said, well, here, let me give you something from our church. And he went about his phone call, and we went about our way. To look at him, I would say he probably doesn't go to church. But that's me just looking at him, and we don't know. But he says he takes his grandkids to church. I hope he does, and I hope he goes with them, and I hope it's a good church where those grandkids can get saved. But there are so many people out there, they have no idea how to get to heaven. Most of them at this point don't even care. They've never been told the truth. It's our responsibility. We're not responsible for yesterday's generation. We're not responsible for tomorrow's generation. We're responsible for this one. This commission has never gone out of sync, and it is as necessary today as it was when Jesus spoke it. It's called great for a number of reasons, and that's what I'm going to give you in the message. The reason why this commission is called great. First of all, there's a great need. You know, what this world needs is, and you fill in the blank, what this world needs is peace on earth, goodwill toward men, right? What this world needs is peace in the Middle East. What this world needs is an efficient automobile that doesn't pollute the air and yet... Yeah, let's go on and on being told. What this world needs is green peace and no more pollution. What this world needs. What does the world need? What man needs is Jesus. That's what mankind needs. The people that are in the 1040 window, the people that live in a country that doesn't speak English, they don't act like us. They don't look like us. They don't talk like us. They still need the same Jesus that you and I have. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you do have Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need Jesus. And otherwise, you'll never get to heaven because He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Now, what He said was, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Which means that the child growing up in South America, Africa, the Middle East, Siberia, India, Asia, China, Pakistan, Japan... doesn't matter, the child growing up in any one of those regions or countries or nations needs Jesus or they will never get to heaven. You say, well, that's pretty narrow, isn't it? Yeah, it's narrow. It's as narrow as this Bible. It's the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus. Since Genesis chapter 3, mankind disobeyed God. One rule. One stinking rule. And man couldn't keep it. Of all the trees thou mayest eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat of that. If you eat, day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, which one did they eat? They both ate. And so mankind disobeyed God and placed all of us, bless their hearts, they placed all of us under the condemnation of God. Under the judgment of God, the necessity of redemption, the necessity of a Redeemer, placed us all. There's none righteous, no, not one. You ever met somebody who says they're a pretty good person? A lot of people that I meet will tell you, I'm a pretty good person. Every once in a while, you'll meet the honest one who said, I ain't worth nothing. Every once in a while, you'll meet that, but not often. You know, I'm a pretty good person, except the Bible says there's none righteous. So you can be pretty good, but you're not righteous, and pretty good won't get you to heaven. Well, I'm so wicked that there's no hope. Well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so that everybody's under the same condemnation. There's just much hope for you as a guy is pretty good. But since the time of the fall of man, all mankind is under condemnation, the judgment and punishment. That's a great need. There's a lot of things our country needs. I wish our country could get along. I wish, you know, politicians could balance the budget. That'll never happen. Never, ever happen. It ain't going to happen. I wish the public schools could quit indoctrinating our youth, so that by the time they get to a college, they have no idea who they are, what they are. they know nothing. Half of them can't write their name. They can't write it in cursive. I graduated in 1975. There were guys in 1975 who could barely read. And that was a long time ago. And, well, we need education. We need this. We need that. We need the gas prices to go down. We need grocery prices to go down. We need all of that. Yes, we do all. But the greatest need is salvation. There's a great commission because there's a great need, and I must hasten. So, there's not only a great need, there's a great love. This love proceeds from the throne of heaven. It proceeds from God Himself. It comes from the God who spoke this world into existence in Genesis chapter 1. And God said. When God said, in 6 days everything came into being. He formed man out of the dust of the earth on the sixth day, created him in His own image. On the seventh day He rested, not because He was tired, but because He was done. And so, the Lord that did all that, looked down upon creation and looked down upon man created in His own image and loved him. Here's the irony of that. He loved him knowing full well that he would deny him. Knowing full well that he would disobey him. See, God wasn't surprised. God wasn't surprised when Eve bit the fruit. And Adam bit the fruit. That didn't shock him. He knew it was going to happen. That's why he already had a plan. That's why the Bible speaks of the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It's because God's great plan was to redeem a fallen race, and that would be done for His glory. Everything's for the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. One of the things about people taking photos and pictures and posting them, Facebook and stuff, early morning pictures. Isn't it beautiful to see the sun come up over the horizon? When there's a little bit of cloud and you see the sky go from black to gray and to brilliant colors. The heavens declare the glory of God. And then, you know, a few hours later you turn back to the other horizon and watch that thing dip below the, if you're out on the Gulf Coast, or all the way out on the Pacific coast, and watch that orb go down below the horizon of the ocean or the water, and the sky is a brilliant color, and you can't paint it. It's impossible for man to reproduce it, but God does it every single day for His glory, so that you can glorify God. Thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you, God, for this evening. And thank you, God, for 11:53, right now. I wish I could see the sun, but I'm stuck in here. We'll be out in a little bit. But everything that God has done has been for His glory. And the great love that He has for mankind. It is in the verse that we all learned when we were old enough to learn something, if we went to church. For God so love the world. Not, we're not talking about the trees and the grass, and we're talking about God so loved the world. He loved people that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, it's a great commission because there's a great need and because there is a great love. Let me read you this. out of 1 John chapter 4. There's a whole bunch I'd like to read, but I just don't have time this morning. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. That's 1 John chapter 4. Because of the great love that God has. God loves you. And He loves all people. He loves the people that you and I don't like. We meet people all the time that we don't like. They cut us off on the highway. They park in your handicapped parking spot when you wanted it. They say things to you that you don't want to hear. They take your money when you think it's an exorbitant fee or cost. Politically, they lie to you. They go out and violate boys and girls and children. They go out and commit a crime unspeakable. They go out and try to destroy a nation. There's a lot of people we don't like. God loves them just as much as He loves you. Would you explain that? Nope. Wouldn't if I could. Because your mind wouldn't wrap around it, and mine doesn't. How much God loves this world that has thumbed its nose in His face and shook its righteous fist in the face of God and spit in His face and said, we deny you, we refuse you, we reject you, we turn from you, we turn from your word, and God loves them anyway. And when they die without ever receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they proverbially, remember the old preacher, he used to get to going and shucking some corn and ranting and raving up and down the platform, and talks about that wicked person that splits hell wide open. He loves that person too. They'll go to hell without Jesus, but they won't go to hell without being loved. Because it's a great commission, because there's a great need, and there's a great love, and a boy, I got to get to this one. Buckle yourself in for just a couple more minutes. There's a great sacrifice. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist had been the forerunner of Christ and letting people know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and repent and get your lives right. And he said, there's one coming after me which is greater than me, than whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. And then one day John saw him. And when he saw him, he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He saw Jesus, and he said, that's the Lamb of God. Remember like John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Behold, the Lamb of God. You know what that means? It's very pointed and very singular. It means He's the only one. There was a Passover lamb sacrificed generations. Which way is back? Is it this way or this way? Which way is back? I don't know. That was a joke. If you have to explain the jokes, it ain't funny anymore. But generations past, when God spoke through Moses and said, get a lamb out of the flock and put it up for 4 days. A spotless, unblemished lamb. After the fourth day, you sacrifice the lamb. You cut the lamb's throat. You catch the blood in a basin. And you take a sprig of hyssop and you dip it. That's just a piece of brush of a bush. And you dip it in the blood and you put it on the side posts. and the lintel of the door where you're dwelling. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was a sacrifice given so that death would not invade that home. Generations later, John looks at Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God. There's the Passover Lamb. Let me read you this out of Hebrews 9, and then I gotta shut up. That's really hard for me to do. But I can do it. Let's see. It's not that chapter, it's this chapter. Hebrews 9. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ offered himself once. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Do you get the idea? Do you get the reality? When Jesus died on the cross, he was the one sacrifice that was sufficient to pay for the sins of all mankind. Now, I want you to just briefly, I'm sorry, I can't help it. I know it's unsightly, but I don't have any choice. I want you briefly to consider some of your past sin. Don't dwell there and stay there, but just remember some of them. Why? Because Jesus paid for them. Because Jesus washed you free from them. He washed you white as snow from them. They were red like crimson, but He washed you white as snow. He cleansed you from all of that. How many did you have? Quite a bit. And yet when Jesus died on the cross, He was that one great sacrifice, the only sacrifice that was sufficient to pay for every one of your sins and for the sins of all mankind. Not now, but at your leisure, read Numbers 28 and 29. When you read Numbers 28 and 29, you get a list of the sacrifices required by the nation of Israel for 1 year. This is a minimum list. And I did some calculation years ago, and I actually found it. In 1 year, this is the minimum required. There are 1,083 lambs killed. 91 bullocks, 26 rams, 19 goats and kids, an untold number of turtle doves and pigeons for those that were poor, not excluding the meal or meat offerings, the daily offerings that people would bring for themselves, and on and on and on. Thousands and thousands. You remember when Solomon's temple was constructed? Thousands of sacrifices. When Zerubbabel's temple was rebuilt, hundreds of sacrifices. Herod's temple, I mean, it was probably in the millions of animals sacrificed to satisfy God. And never was one sufficient to pay for all the sins. Every day had to do it again. Every year had to do it again. But Jesus once sacrificed himself, and it was enough. It's called the Great Commission because there's a great need. It's called the Great Commission because there's a great love. And it's called the Great Commission because there's a great sacrifice. And Jesus paid it What's the song say? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow with the sacrifice of Himself and His blood. And it was sufficient to cleanse you from your sin, my sin, and sufficient for all the sins of all the world if they would just trust Him. But many cannot because they've never heard of Him. Many cannot because they've never been given a Bible. Many cannot because they've never heard the name of God or the name of Jesus apart from some profanity, because no one has told them, because the Great Commission has not reached them. Someone once said the good news is only good if it gets there in time. The good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the Great Commission, it's only good if it gets to somebody before they die. It's our commission also. Let's pray. We're out of time. Our Father, we thank You for allowing us the opportunity to be in Your house today. And I pray, Lord, that we have been reminded of the great necessity of spreading the gospel, of taking a gospel tract and handing it to someone who may not know. You say, but so many do know. Well, if we give it to someone who already knows, maybe they can give it to somebody else. Who can we invite to church? Anybody. But what if we invite the wrong person? There is no wrong person. Help us take the gospel to our Jerusalem. That's locally. That's where we live. All Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. We can't go there. We can go to our Jerusalem. We can go to where we live. Help us to do so. Why? Because of the Great Commission. Help us in Jesus' name. Miss Ann, if you'd go to the piano and just quietly play a hymn. Just quietly play a refrain. God has challenged our hearts this morning in this brief reminder about the Great Commission. What have we done to get the gospel out? Say, well, I give to missions, okay. And that's vitally important. It's necessary. It's why we support missionaries in our church. Because the gospel's got to go out. It has to go out to those boys and girls in Hope Children's Home. It's got to go to the island of Tinian, which has such a World War II history. It has to go to Spain. It has to go to Chile. It has to go to our military who's staggered around this country and around the world. It has to go to all those places in the 1040 window that Randy and Kelly visit. It has to go to Canada where they are today. It has to go to those unnamed places that we never hear about. What have we done? Well, we take the gospel where we are, and we send those to go where we are not. We pray, we go, and we give. He washed it white as snow. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, understand that Jesus loved you. He gave His life so that you could have salvation. He shed His blood so that you could have a home in heaven. He paid that great sacrifice because He loved you. And Christian friend, He loved you, and He still does. Isn't that amazing? God loves you. I can understand sometimes why God loves somebody else, but He loves me too. And He loves that wicked, vile, dirty, unkept, nasty-looking, nasty-smelling person. He loves them too. Just think about that next time we think about the Great Commission. Well, thank y'all for being here.